Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. So when I was a little boy, actually, since I was 4 years old, I wanted to be a pastor. And it was kind of funny. The day I was baptized, you know, I looked up at the pastor and said, I was baptized at 4. I said, someday I want to be a pastor just like you. And the next Sunday, I went to church, and the pastor said to me, well, Travis, do you still want to be a pastor? I said, yes. And he said something to the effect like, well, why do you want to be a pastor? And I said, so I can have a big white limousine with gold hubcaps. I'm still waiting on that. And I think maybe that if I wanted that route, I should have followed like Joel Osteen or Kenneth Copeland or something. But I'm happy with my Honda Pilot. I really love that too. But anyways, I digress. So I wanted to be a pastor since I was 4 years old. And so much so that when I was a little boy, I played pastor all the time. I had a robe. I had a Cleveland Browns bathrobe for little kids that I put on. I would take bread and I'd mash it up and water for communion. I even baptized my sister's baby dolls in the toilet, which didn't go over too well with her. But I did. And I loved playing church. People would come to our house. And I'd preach to them so much so that I was told, you have to quit doing that because our people don't want to come over anymore. I mean, it was so much so that every Sunday after church, I immediately went home to play church. And that's what I played. In fact, if I was playing with kids and we played cops and robbers, even if I was the bad guy, I was the bad guy chaplain. If we played cowboys and Indians, even if I was the Indian, I was the Indian chaplain. You get the point. Well, one Sunday, I had been to church, and I think my aunt and uncle, who are my godparents, had taken me, and in Sunday school that day, we had learned about Satan, and I was really afraid, you know? I was afraid because, I mean, he seemed pretty scary, you know, and I didn't know what to do, and I was maybe all of about 5 or 6 at that time. Well, that Sunday when I got home, we had a dear family member named Olive, and I called her Aunt Bobby because I had trouble saying Olive as a little boy, and Aunt Bobby was there, and I'll never forget this. It's one of my earliest memories. I walked in and Aunt Bobby said, well, Travis, what did you learn in church and Sunday school today? And of course, I would always say, and I told her what I learned, and I told her that I learned about this scary guy named Satan and that I was really afraid of him and I didn't know what to do. And Aunt Bobby, I'll never forget this as long as I live. Aunt Bobby said something to me that was so profound, some wisdom that she gave me that I think she got from our gospel lesson for today. And Bobby looked down at me and said, Travis, whenever you feel that Satan is scaring you or that you feel that he's attacking you, all you have to do is look down to the ground and say, Satan, in Jesus' name, get behind me. And she said, and you know what? If you watch, you'll see his horns go running away from you. You know, the funny thing is, until last year, I thought I could see his horns go running away. I mean, not last year, until I was a little boy, I actually thought I could see his horns go running away from me. How powerful is that, right? How powerful is that, that we have this name of Jesus, and Jesus in our gospel lesson today completely and fully shows us the power of his name, that he can even command Satan, and that we have the power of that name too. We have the power of that name to say, Satan, get behind me. Satan, when I'm worried, get behind me. Satan, when I'm afraid, get behind me. Satan, when I'm doubting, get behind me. Satan, when our loved ones die, get behind me. Satan, when I'm diagnosed with an illness, get behind me. Satan, when I'm having financial troubles, get behind me. And he runs. He flees from the name of Jesus. Now, it's odd to me that we don't claim this power much in our lives. It's odd to me, especially as Lutherans who believe Scripture, that you don't hear people talking about this too much because it's spiritual. Let's be honest for a minute. We Lutherans say that we believe in the Bible and this Bible only, but there are a lot of things when it comes to the spiritual world we ignore or pretend that that isn't there. Let me give you an example of that. I have learned in my life that not everything the Missouri Synod says is absolutely right. Oop, I shouldn't say that, but I don't believe it. No church is completely right. None. The only church that's right is the Church of Jesus Christ in his kingdom, which we are all part of. But no denomination has it right. I'm here to tell you that today. But they don't. They don't. We're run by sinful men. We're all sinful people. We don't have it right. But I remember one time, it was my last year of seminary, and I was sitting in a class, and we were talking about the miracles of Jesus, how Jesus healed people, and then raised people from the dead, and we talked about the disciples doing the same thing, and the apostles, how they did the same thing in their ministry. And then the question was asked by somebody, well, do those things still happen today? And this is what the professor said. No, miracles don't happen anymore. They ended with the apostolic age. They ended in the times of the Bible, and they just don't happen today. You know, and at first I believed that because I used to believe hook, line, and sinker, everything the seminary said to me. And then I realized as I got into the real world that half the things they said weren't quite right, especially when it came to practical things. But I digress. So I went on and I thought about this. And as I started digging into it, I realized that one of the reasons we say things like that aren't true, that miracles don't happen anymore, is because, well, they're spiritual and we don't understand them. And if we can't understand them, we don't want to allow people to believe them because they may misunderstand Scripture or misuse it. And that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in the world. That's why churches today will develop false doctrines. Like, for example, in Holy Communion, we in the Lutheran Church believe it's a mystery, and that bread and wine is there in the body and blood, and that it doesn't change into the body and blood. It's not magic. The pastor doesn't wave his hands or the priest and change it into body and blood. It's just as we receive the bread and the wine in with and under. That is how we say it. We receive the body and blood of Jesus. We know it's by faith. We can't explain it. It's a mystery. Don't try to explain it. But churches all throughout the centuries have tried to explain this. There are churches out there that say it changes into the bread and wine as it's blessed by the priest. There are churches out there that truly believe in some Reformed traditions that when you take communion, your body, when you receive the bread and the wine, your body and soul, your soul leaves your body, goes into heaven, receives bread and the body and blood of Jesus, and then comes back down into your soul. Why try to explain these things? Why make a mockery of Scripture? We know that by faith is not living by sight. It's not living by logic. We know that logic is tainted by sin. In fact, Luther said the logic is the handmaiden of Satan. We cannot explain Scripture. We cannot use logic to get it. It must come by faith, and by faith only. Therefore, using human means and human understanding to describe things, especially those things that are spiritual that we may not understand, is absolutely wrong. Just let them be a mystery and try to let them exist and believe and have faith in them. That's the beauty of faith. And so we don't understand this. We don't understand things in Scripture, but that's okay. Scripture never calls us to understand Scripture. Scripture calls us to believe in and have faith in the Word of God, who is Jesus Christ. To have faith in and believe in the fact that Jesus Christ endured the cross to forgive our sins. That he endured the cross to take our sinfulness from us and to give us his perfect righteousness. Again, a mystery. Try to explain that. Why would God do that? We believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day and lived in this world to proclaim his resurrection and then ascended into heaven, and we believe, even though we can't see it, that he is making a place for you and for me right now so that we can be with him in for eternity. We believe that our sins are forgiven and removed as far as the east is from the west. We believe that all things work out for the good of us because we trust in God. We believe these things, not by sight, not by logic, but by the soul that God has given us, by the faith he gives us in baptism. We believe these things. And so I do believe there's power in the name of Jesus. He shows us exactly today how to deal with Satan. It's very simple. We have the name of Jesus, the most powerful name in all the universe. And Scripture says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess, both on the earth and under the earth, that he is Lord and Savior. Even Satan bows down to Jesus. Not our faith, not our power, not our strength, but Jesus who is alive in us. Satan bows down to it. And so today, and last week we heard the wonderful confession of Peter as he looked at Jesus and said, you are the Son of God. You are the Son of the living God, and you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And we see Jesus commend that faith. And today Satan, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Remember what Jesus said. This has not been revealed to you by man, but by your Father in heaven through the Holy Spirit, right? Today, we see that he says then when Jesus says he's going to die, he says, no, Lord, this can't happen to you. Never shall it happen. Won't let this happen. You know, Peter, blah, 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 blah. You know, diarrhea of the mouth, I have that too. And then Peter goes on and Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. He's not calling Peter Satan. He's talking about who's now working in him. The Holy Spirit was working with the confession. Then when he's focused on the things of man and the things he wants, that's the work of evil. That's the work of Satan. And Jesus says with all authority, get behind me, Satan, for you do not have the things of God in mind. And if Jesus can say that, he gives it to us to say it as well. Satan, in the name of Jesus, get behind me. Now, that doesn't mean that bad things won't happen to you, and it doesn't mean that when you say that, everything's going to go perfect. But what it does mean is this. What it does mean is this. That when we command Satan in Jesus' name, he flees from us. And when he flees from us, he takes away bitterness, grudges, loneliness, lack of hope, sorrow, pain, and all of those things. And as he runs, the Holy Spirit fills us up with grace and love and mercy, the peace that passes understanding, unconditional love, forgiveness, and eternal life. This is true. For when we allow Satan and evil to dance in our hearts, when we continue in sin, when we continue in worry, when we continue in anxiety, when we continue to have our minds on the earthly things, we continue to focus on this country and this world and what's here, instead of keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, Satan is dancing in our heart. And we're pushing out the grace of God. We're pushing out the Holy Spirit. God's not taking them. He's still there. We're pushing it out. We're not allowing it to have full action in our lives. But the moment we stand up in our baptismal victory, in the victory of the cross, in the victory of the tomb, and in the name of Jesus to tell Satan where he can go with all power, he flees from us, and we live in surrender, opening ourselves up fully and saying, okay, the grace that was there is now mine. The grace that is always there, the unconditional love, is mine still. I am a child of God. And I will be at peace and rejoice forever. Brothers and sisters, we live in a spiritual world. People today are saying, you know, all these bad things are happening, la, 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 from the pandemic to all the still racial stuff going on to everything else that's going on in the world. We live in a spiritual world. The world is fallen. Satan is the prince of this world. The world is evil. That's the problem. Evil exists. But take heart. Jesus has already overcome the world and given you victory. And with the proclamation of Jesus' name, you have the power every moment of every day to grasp that victory, to rejoice in it, and to live in it with boldness and confidence in knowing that you have overcome this world and that you are going to heaven. And that in you and through you, in this victory, in this rejoicing, you can change this world one heart and life at a time by the grace of Jesus who's in you. Satan, get behind us. Get behind the people of this congregation. Get behind the church throughout this world. Get behind us in Jesus' name so that we may rise up to declare the marvelous victory of the one who has rescued us from sin, death, and the devil so that we might be with him always. In his name we pray. Amen.